We've been doing a series, five prayers for you in 2020, five prayers for you. If you've been with us, quick review, the first one we talked about, and the first one's kind of like what I call low-hanging fruit. It's pretty easy, pretty obvious, and most churches, I would assume, would have done it already. The first message was our prayer for you is that you would have godly vision. Yeah. Comes out of Ephesians 1, the praise of the wisdom and understanding, that your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, you may know the hope of his calling. That our eyes would be open, not just natural eyes, but we would have 20/20 spiritual vision, the ability to see what God is doing, where God is at, who God has made us. The ability to see not only our destination, but our identity. Our destiny and our identity and even the duration of life. Because one of the challenges I truly believe in the Christian's life is that as we are walking this faith walk out, as we are obeying God, if we don't know by spiritual insight what God is bringing into our life, we can destroy what God is trying to create. Because even faith, Romans 10 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The seed of the word, Matthew 13, Mark 4, the seed of the word comes into our heart with understanding and begins to produce faith. Faith is like a tree or a plant, if you will. Faith doesn't create the miracle. Faith creates the tree or the plant, and the plant creates the miracle, right? So I take the seed of the word. If I take an apple seed and I plant an apple seed into the ground, it produces a tree. There's no apples yet, but in the process of time, that seed will produce the tree. The tree will produce the apple. But if I'm praying for apples and have planted my seed and I don't understand the context of a tree, when it shows up, I'll cut it down. Because I'll assume it's a weed trying to destroy my landscape of my backyard. Come on, somebody. So, and there's times in lives we have walked through life and we have destroyed or cut down relationships, opportunities, ideas that God is bringing into our life that is a result that will produce the fruit, the answer to our prayers, because we didn't have discernment to identify. We want God to do what we need God to do, but we want God to do it the way we want him to do it. And it doesn't always work that way. God, I need more money. And you keep walking to your mailbox. And your boss says, hey, I'm looking for someone to become management. There's a few more hours, but better pay. Oh, no, I don't want that kind of stress. Okay, we'll move right along. Clear our vision. Number two, when I look at the number 2020 in our year, the number 2020, I not only think of clear vision, I see double vision. Last week we talked about, and my prayer for you is that going into this year and walking through this year, that you would have an anointing from heaven that would cause you to dream big. That causes you to dream big. I think one of the problems in our prayer life is we insult God with small prayers. Your prayer must always be in alignment with the promise of God's word. Amen. Find the scripture, find the promise, and line your prayer up with the promise, not with the problem. Yeah. Oh God, I wish you'd help me. Help me just have enough to make rent this month. That's not a prayer that will get power because there's no promise connected to it. The Bible doesn't say that he is your El Shaddai. He's the God that helps you just get by. The Bible says he is your El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. That he is your Jehovah Jireh, the God who has saw your need in advance, has already made provision. Do you hear my point? And regardless of healing, and regardless of relationship, and regardless of finances, don't pray prayers that are at the level of the problem because you're just trying to get them solved, to get them behind you. If you get them behind you, they have a better chance to shooting you in the back in the future. One of the things David learned is that when you go, and he found this out when he fought the lion and the bear, you see it within the context. You got to sometimes read between the lines, because David's weapon of choice was obviously a... Let's work this together. What was David's weapon of choice? It was a sling. And so when he saw a lion and the bear take a lamb, what did he pick up? His rock and his sling. But later when he was reviewing this story to the king, he brought up that the lion and the bear, that it rose up and he had to grab them by their whiskers. Yeah. Well, the only time you grab an animal like that by its whiskers is when it wakes up. Right. So I'll put it, my translation would be, he saw the animals, he pulled out the rocks, He started using his sling. He knocked them down and pulled out the little lamb out of their mouth, he said. And then they rose up against him. How did they rise up against him? Because they woke up. Some of us are just happy that we knocked it down. Some people, sometimes we're just happy enough that we just escaped with what we had going in. But David learned that day, you can knock them out, but that doesn't mean they won't try to come back. That you have to handle the enemy differently. And so when he faced Goliath, it was a different story. Because he told Goliath, this day, my God will bring you into my hands and I will cut your head off. It wasn't about knocking them down anymore. It wasn't about knocking them out anymore. It was eliminating them from ever coming back. My prayer and vision that you begin to dream a big dream, that all the little stuff the enemy's been trying to use against you, you'll rise above it, you'll cut its head off, and no longer will small ideas, small people, small thinking keep you from living the big life that God has for each and every one of you. Come on, someone give me an amen for that. Number three, my prayer for you today still comes out of that same verse. Because it says that you might have vision, the hope of his glory, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Before that, it talks about the what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. My prayer for you today, if you look at 2020, on just one glance at it, I see two numbers. I see a 20 and I see a 20. Both of them look the same, but one's been there longer. My prayer for you in 2020 is that you would have a heart for coaching. One of the things that we challenge every new believer, listen to me now. One of the things we challenge every new believer just gets saved, and I'll say it from time to time from the platform, is three things. Three haves. First, you need to have a Bible. And sometimes some of the old-time saints need to remember this, don't we? You can't live a Christian life without a Bible. No more can you live on this earth without food. You need a Bible. Say, I need a Bible. You need to have a Bible. Number two, you need to have a church. People that try to do it as an island to themselves, or, oh, I don't need church, I'll watch it on TV. Unless you're in a physical position, you can't do it, and there's no church in your community or whatever reason. But you need a local church to be a part of.
Right.
You need a community of believers.
Amen.
Iron sharpens iron. But look, the third thing we always challenge new believers is you need a cause. Not a cause like, let's save the whales or save the planet. Right. And I'm not against those or for them, quite honestly. But the idea of finding people, and it's not picking people, it's not just randomly trying every person, but allowing God to place on your heart somebody that you can reach out to.
Yes.
And the first tendency is, I just got saved. What do I know about the Bible?
Yeah.
But the very fact that you're saved, you're one step ahead of somebody you know.
Right.
Because the process that I want to instill, cultivate within the rhythm of every believer is that this life is just not about us.
Right.
That God wants to bless us, absolutely.
Amen.
But Genesis 12, he told Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing.
Yes.
That if life is all about just me, and this is, listen to me, saints, because I'm going from new believers to mature believers. This is a challenge for most mature believers. We get in the church long enough, and we know enough of the word, and we attend enough and get the titles and positions that all of a sudden we begin to look to church to see what I can get out of it. You going to church this week? No, I don't need anything this weekend. Oh, I got to get to church this Sunday because it's been a rough week. And what happens is we start looking at church as a place to go when we need something. And I'm not saying you should receive something. Church shouldn't be someplace you endure. It should be someplace you enjoy. We all understand that. But there's a maturity level, a growth, a quality of life. When you begin to live, God, my life is not all about me. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. And if you want to use me to help somebody, I'm in. I want to do so. I'm available. That doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, or that doesn't mean you have to be an evangelist. That might be you just help a child with a cold, a glass of water, who's thirsty. It might be an encouraging word. It might be a listening ear. It might be a prayer over the phone. It's being a part of God. Use me to help somebody. It might be, hey, come and see, just like in the New Testament. When Jesus showed up and one disciple went to the other and said, hey, listen, come and see, look what I found. It might be inviting people to church. You don't have to have deep theological understanding to do that. You just have to have a willing heart for God to use you to help people. Wow, got quiet. And it's just the natural tendency, because our natural human nature, we get excited when someone says, God's going to bless you, and he wants and has blessed you. God's going to heal you. And if you're dealing with sickness, we celebrate that, and we'll dance and jump. God's going to reward you. God's going to protect you. And these are promises that God says, I will do for you. But it gets quieter when we say, what does God want you to do for somebody? It doesn't mean we're bad people. It just means we're real people. And it's not, and hear me now, we're not religious around here. I believe in a relationship, not a religion. It's not a matter of going out and trying to make something happen. The best key is to walk in the door and walk out of the door and say, Lord, if I'm available, use me. People I know, if you want me to invite somebody to church, place them on my heart. If you want me to help that person, if you want me to give somebody food, if you want to invite my neighbor, place it upon my heart. Show me I'm available. Not with the idea of, well, I guess I'm out and that's my little hook to get away. But the reality, God looks at the heart. God, I want to be used by you. Because when I am available to be used by God, my life changes. Amen. Job was in a pit of despair, but what turned it was when he began to pray for his neighbors. When life is all about what you get and stays with you, and this is just not about money, this is quality of life, time, energy, effort, whatever it is. When life is what is for me, it over process of time, it gets dull. It gets dry. There's something about being used by God to help people. We see that. We see that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 will be on the screen. Paul is talking, and he says to the Corinthian church, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Yes. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. One of the things I want to draw attention to that I think we get missed out, that we miss out in the interpretation, is the understanding, because most people take that and they take the context of it and they look at it as if you want someone to imitate you stylistically. And I have seen 30-year-old men walk like 72-year-old men because that was their mentor and they were copying their mentor. But that's not what he's talking about. Follow me as I follow Christ. Couple things I want you to notice and draw attention to. Number one is he was leading, but he was also following. To be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. A lot of people want to be a mentor, but they don't want to have anybody to be a mentor in their life. They want to be a teacher, but they don't want to be taught. They want to be a preacher, but they don't want nobody to preach. They want to be a, do you see my point? And that's a dangerous, history has shown us that some of the cruelest leaders of nations were people who never had to serve. They came up the ranks and went from leadership and never were under somebody. And for you to be in great effectiveness in life, listen to me, you have to learn to not only exercise authority, but you have to learn to submit to authority. I see that being played out in the story of the soldier who came to Jesus. And he said, my family, my child is sick. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And he said, no, you don't have to come to my house. I am a man under authority and over authority. And I say to one, come, and he comes, another goes, and he goes, and he says, all you need to do is speak the word only. Now, side note, challenge everything I say with the word of God. Don't take my word for anything. Write it down, challenge it, because I want you to grow. And when Jesus said, looked at him, because he said, you don't need to come to my house. I understand authority. I'm under it and I'm over it. And because of that, I say and they do it. I call and they come. All you have to do is speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I have not seen such amazing great faith, not even in Israel. Why? Because he understood something. It's not all about him. He's part of a link in the chain of authority. I know people have abused authority. I know there are people out there that misuse authority. And I'm not saying you have to be under everybody's authority. Don't misunderstand me. But what we have to realize, though, is that when God sets up authority in our life, it's for your benefit to flow under you, through you, but also for you. You can't be exercising authority over something if you've not submitted under someone else's authority. We want to cast devils out, but we're in rebellion to God, and we wonder why there's no power when we pray. He said, I'm under authority, I'm over authority. And Jesus said, that's called great faith. Look at that. Go, your child is healed. And when he got home, he found out when they compared times, that the moment Jesus said it, it was done. The moment Jesus said it, it was done. The moment Jesus said it, it was done. I pray that you get a revelation of that, that when you realize when God speaks into your life, it's not the beginning, it's the completion of it. Even if your natural eyes haven't seen it, your spiritual eyes will realize that by Mark 11:24, you have received it. It's done. You might have to walk a little bit to get home and have a duration of time as that soldier did. He wasn't home immediately, and they didn't have a cell phone in those days. So he had a journey to get back to the situation. But when he finally got back and saw the completion of it, he saw that it had been done before he saw it in the natural. Follow me as I follow. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not talking about stylistically. He's talking about the pattern. Follow. I like to say it this way. Follow my follow. Follow my follow. Follow my passion for God. Follow my hunger for the word. Follow. It doesn't mean you're perfect, because what we have to realize is no one is perfect. Because when you are in a mentoring situation, the tendency is to be the expert. But one of the things you can do to help people that, and we can call it discipling, we can call it coaching, call it whatever you want. But the reality is to let people know no one's perfect except Jesus. Right. When you look or try to look like the expert in every situation, all it is truly showing is your insecurity to admit that you're not the expert in every situation. In fact, even the Bible, Paul says, you have many teachers but one father, which tells me that you can have more than one mentor. You can have, this is spiritual, practical. I don't care what field you're in, business. I don't care if you're a professional athlete, they have coaches. I don't care if it's in the church. You need people in your life that's speaking into your life. Never let one person be the mentor or coach for every area of your life. No one's that good. And never let somebody who hasn't done twice where you're going to tell you once how to get there. There's a lot of people with opinions. There's a lot of people with opinions. A lot of people will tell you stuff, but their personality is just that way. Everything's sure and for sure, and it's going to be great, and let me tell you how to get there. Why don't you ask a few questions? Have you been there before? No. Well, then don't tell me how to get there. If they haven't been there twice, don't let them tell you once how to get there. Hallelujah. Follow my follow. And when we begin to follow the process of this relationship within the saints, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, not to be an island to yourself, but understanding that dealing with real people that love God, but they're not all going to be right, and they're not all going to make it, and they're not all going to be real, and you don't have to make yourself vulnerable to everybody. But when you understand that there is something within the context of the body, the church, community of believers, follow my follow. It connects us to three things in closing. Number one, it connects us to power. Say power. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like to say it this way. Follow Jesus, and he will make you what you're designed to be. They were called to be fishers of men. And so he was like, recreating, you follow me and I'll help you reach a destiny that you did not understand, that you did not create or design, but was created from my Father in heaven before you were born. For David said, while I was in my mother's womb, you had mapped out all my days. God knows what he wants you to do. Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 7, 8, 16 says, gives glory to God that you produce much fruit, fruit that has already been predetermined for you to do. God knows what he wants you to do. And we have to back up and say, God, I'm going to follow you. How do we follow him? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the word, John 1, 1 and John 1, verse 14. And when we begin to follow the word of God, there's power in that word to help us become what he's called you to become. What's already rightfully yours in the covenant. What already rightfully, so if in the covenant of the blood of Jesus, what he paid for in the cross of Calvary, if you are healed of the Lord, because 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you were healed. That when I'm obeying the covenant of the word in that area of my life, it carries power to make me become. Abraham believed that he would become. He, against hope, Romans 4, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become. He was in the process of becoming, though he had it by covenant. He had to walk out the journey of becoming, though it was by the realm of heaven already completed. And God, who sees the end from the beginning, looked at him and said, you are Abraham, not the father of a nation, but the father of many nations, because I'm going to do the work. I just need you to believe it. Amen. He encompassed him into a covenant, and the Bible had him tells us that God had Abraham set up the sacrifice with these animals and put it out, and then God put him to sleep, and he walked through the blood of the covenant, the sacrifice, and he began to speak over Abraham's life and tell him what the future held. Why did he put him to sleep? Because God made covenant between him and himself for Abraham and his seed. Because if it was between God and Abraham, Abraham could mess it up and nullify the covenant. But what God was doing was bigger than just Abraham. What God was doing, because Paul gets the revelation, it was just not to Abraham and his seed being plural. It was to Abraham and his seed being singular, referring to Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are part of that seed. You are in Christ. You are part of Abraham's covenant blessing, which means God's got a covenant. Where was that covenant sealed? It was an example in the past when Abraham was alive. But what happened is within the covenant of the blood of Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was walking through and the blood was being poured out from his veins. And he, what was he doing? He was cutting covenant for you and I. Because he was just as much God as God and just as much man as man. There's power. There's power. When we make this connection of relationships, there's potential power. For the Bible tells us one to put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. Two or three are gathered together in my midst. I'm there. In my name, I'm there. When you agree together and pray and touch anything, it shall be done. There's power in unity. Say power. Power. Number two, there's progress. Say progress. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. Listen to me, child of God. There's a lot of ideas in the world, the church world. But let me set the record straight. Challenge everything with the Bible. Serving God is profitable. Amen. In this life and in the life to come. Amen. Giving is profitable. In this life and in life to come. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Mark 10. Right after he dealt with the rich young ruler. Most people quote that. Look at the rich young ruler. He couldn't even, he chose riches. Yes, he did. But God doesn't mind you having stuff. He does want stuff to have you. Because most people never read the rest of the story. That's like not watching the last half of the movie. You don't know how it turned out. And when it turned out, Jesus told him, sell all your goods, give it to the poor, and follow me. Well, what Jesus knew and what he knew that what we miss is under, according to Proverbs, under the old covenant, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord and he will repay. So he was basically asking him, do you trust me to put me first over those possessions and I'll bring them back?
Yes, indeed.
And when he turned, the disciples were in shock and awe. And Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to get saved. It's like a camel going through eye of a needle. Now, you could talk about a physical eye of a needle, or you could talk about the gate in Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle, that the camel had to be stripped down and get down on his knees and crawl through a small gate at night so he could get through. Either way you want to take it. But the disciples said, Lord, who can be saved? Don't take my word for it. Challenge it. And Jesus said, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things. Hang on. Now you can get excited, but we're not even done to the story yet. We're not even done with that story. Because Peter speaks up. You got to love Peter. He's quick to act. He's not always right, but he was first in line. And Peter spoke up and said, Lord, we have given everything to follow you. I think Peter was looking for a little praise. Do you know people in your life that need praise from time to time? Nothing wrong. That's just the way they are. Love them. Encourage them. And Peter said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, Peter, no man or no person gives money, land, property, relationships, anything to me in the gospel that doesn't receive a hundredfold in this life of land, property, money, relationships, with persecution. Why with persecution? Because if you've ever gotten a raise, you know you can't tell everybody because not everybody's happy that you're happy. We've all been there. You're so excited. You're telling everybody. And all of a sudden, they're talking about you. And you're like, what happened? But Jesus, in the story, so don't give me the rich young ruler. Keep reading, because Jesus said, no person gives to the kingdom of God without receiving a hundredfold in this life. With persecution and in the life to come, eternal life. So Jesus set the record straight. If we're just willing to spend a little more time in reading instead of looking for throwing a dart at the Bible and looking for one verse and trying to figure it all out. Some of us, nobody here, but some people in the church world, they kind of read the Bible like a kid does, a flower. Does, remember that? They love me not. There's no depth. There's just all... You have to be by a big garden to get that one working. And he saith unto them, follow me and I'll make you scripture. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. What is it telling us? That when we're following God, when we're following his word, when we're working with people, God wants progress.
Amen.
He doesn't want your life to get worse. He wants your life to be better. 1 John 4:4, 1 John 4:17, 2 Corinthians 2:14, 1 Corinthians 15:57. You're not going to remember all those. Listen to it later. Check it out. God wants you to be growing. Number three, when we follow, when we're in that relationship, number three, it connects us to not only power, it not only connects us to progress, it connects us to people. And this is a very, very important moment. Matthew 28, verse 19, out of the Amplified Translation says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words. This is a verse that we call the Great Commission. Go make disciples. And if we're not careful, we will misunderstanding the phrasing of make, because if you're a parent, you know how to make your kids do something. And that's not the making God wants. Jesus even told the disciples when they went out, if they didn't receive what you're saying, don't freak out, don't get mad, just shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. He didn't say make them. Because most people, when they try to make them, they end up breaking them.
Right.
I'm going to make you a disciple. That kind of is intimidating. But actually, the text in the original text, it more than says make disciples, it says teach.
Yes.
I like the Amplified because if you look at that verse again, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people. Say help.
Help.
Say help.
Help.
When we begin to look and allow God to use us to help other people, help them in their walk with God.
Yeah.
Help them with questions. You don't force feed them. You're available in relationship. You minister to their natural needs because most, when people aren't saved or the early stages, all they know is the natural needs. I'm hungry. Feed me. And that's okay.
Right.
In marketing, years ago, and the world's obviously changed over the years, but years ago I got my MBA in marketing. In marketing, there's something called the felt need. And I communicate this with other pastors when they ask me on marketing. In marketing, if you had two people going down the road and one had a migraine headache and one person had a tumor but no symptoms and was about to die in 24 hours, which one has the greatest need? The person with the tumor.
Right.
Because they're about to die. It's life-threatening, though they're not aware of it. Which one has the greatest felt need? The person with the migraine. The person with a migraine, all they're thinking about that day is the pain in my head, the pain in my head, the pain in my head. And if you had a sign that said, get rid of the pain in your head, you're going to get their attention. If you had a sign that says, don't die of a cancer, we can help, and they're not aware of it, they would never even notice it. Because our brains are wired not to notice what we think subconsciously is not important. That's the same reason, practically, think about this. That's why you can go to a car lot and see a car and think, wow, that is amazing. I've never seen it before. I love it. I want to buy it. And you buy it thinking you're the only one that's going to be on the road driving it. And you get it home and you get on the highway and next thing you know, everybody else did the same thing that weekend. And you're like, how come they bought the car that I just bought? The truth is, it's always been there, but your brain doesn't recognize it because you don't value it as important. So when you're reaching out to people that aren't saved, you have to be able to reach into their felt need, what they feel is important. Because you could talk about heaven and hell, but if they don't value that, they won't hear it. But if they're hungry and you feed them, now you got their attention because what's the most important thing? My stomach is hungry. My stomach is hungry. And you meet their need. Now you have an opportunity, a platform to minister to them, to help them. Not to force them, to help them. Why do we feed the hungry? Because we want to love them with the love of Jesus, but have an opportunity to help them. Help them hear the gospel. Help them learn of God. And so what God asks us to do is not to come to the house just to see what we can get. And you need to be blessed. You need to be encouraged. But walk out of the house of God knowing that you are going into the harvest field and that you are not there to force people, but be available for God to use you to help people so that they can hear the gospel. And many times it won't start off spiritual. If you walk through your company, let's say you work in a corporate world, and you walk through the office and said, prayer available every 12:15 on Monday through Friday, come by and I'll pray for you, they're going to look at you as crazy. But if you're available to minister to them in the practical, what they feel is important, it will create an opportunity for you to minister to them in the natural.
Right.
Let me close with another idea. This, and I've used this, and it's worked, and I've used it many times. In my routine, find something in your routine that you can do. And there's times where I'll go through a phase of time and I'll start eating breakfast early by myself just to kind of get away. I'll go to a restaurant. You think, you like eating by yourself? My dad used to do that and I never could figure out why. Now I understand why. My daughter looks at me and goes, why would you ever eat by yourself? That is so weird. I would totally agree when I was her age. But now I understand why. To have a period of time that no one's calling, no one's asking, no one's needing, no one's decision to be made. But my point is that I would find something in my routine. Let's say for me it was going to breakfast, and I would go to the same restaurant. I didn't go in and say I'm Pastor Greg. I didn't go in and say I'm a minister. I didn't go in and say I'm a Christian. I just went in and said I'm hungry. And I begin to develop a relationship connection with the people that work there. How do you do it? Tip well.
Come on.
And they'll remember you next time.
Come on.
You say, but I don't have a lot of money. Then order small, tip big.
Right. Right.
Not everybody can do this, but this is just an idea. I just want to get your creative juices flowing. And I have literally had managers sit across the table from me, tears coming down their face, asking for prayer. And I never told them I was a preacher. They're just in the process of little by little. So what do you do? You know, they find out. And I don't walk in pushing me. I walk in helping them. With the idea and goal that if I can help them and get their attention, I'm going to help them and talk about Jesus. We've had people. One dear grandma who was a hostess, and you know, you just come in and you're just nice to people. You know, it's amazing how far you can get in the world by being kind.
Right.
And next thing I know, you may have an opportunity to invite her to church, and her being an atheist. And I remember the day that she came to church and got saved. It works. It works.
Amen.
She wasn't an atheist because she hated God. Just because she hated God. She was an atheist because she was molested by a very bad grandfather her whole life. And felt some religious person told her that, you know, I mean, well, that must have been because God wanted to do something. You know, and people are mistaught. You know, some people out there that think they know they need to just shut up. You know what I mean? Well, God's trying to get glory. Well, then I'm going to kick you. We're going to get God a little more glory. How about that? You know what I mean? I'm going to shoot you in 30 seconds, and then we'll see how much glory God's going to get. That doesn't give God glory. That's just a lie of the devil to keep people from doing anything. But one day, I remember when she was at the end of the service saying, "Pastor, for the first time in 40 years, I don't feel dirty. I'm saved. Forgiven." It works. It works. If our focus is only about us, we begin to dwindle in the quality of life. But if we begin to say, "God, there are people out in the highways and byways, people I know, people I don't know. I'm not going to force it. I'm going to be available. Use me." And you become available. It connects you. It connects you. Allow people to speak into your life so you can grow. Be available to speak into other people's lives so they can grow. And it's amazing how God will use you, and it connects you to his power. It connects you. It connects you to not only his power, it connects you to progress in life. I've had people say, "Oh, I'm called to be a pastor. What are you doing?" "Waiting for my church." Why don't you pastor somebody? Why don't you start a Bible study? Why don't you start doing, because the human nature is, I'll wait for someone to create an opportunity, open the door, and I'll walk in.
Yeah.
No, start developing the tools. "Oh, I'm going to be a manager. Have you read any books on management?" I'm believing for a husband. Have you learned how to be a wife? Because one of the challenges in marriage, especially young marriages, is they want to be married, but they want to be married for sex. They want to be married for union. And they want to be single, yet married. We'll leave that alone. That's for a whole nother series. I don't know who that's for, but that's for a whole nother series. We'll have to put a rating on that one at the door. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not perfect. I don't know everything, but my heart's right, and I'm hungry for God.
Yeah.
That's what you're saying. And I'm going to do my best, and I would love for you to follow me as I'm following Christ.
Yeah.
I'm part of the process just like you are. I'm growing just like you are. Yeah. I'm learning just like you are. I tell you, if you ever find people that know everything, even in the church world, you find a preacher on TV that knows everything, turn the channel quick. Because we should all be growing. If you haven't learned in the past year, that doesn't mean you're growing. That doesn't mean you're staying. That means you're declining. We should all be growing. Say, "I'm growing. I'm learning. And I'm available for God to use me to help other people." We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you'd be so gracious, and I appreciate your time, is bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today, before we dismiss, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church denomination or religion. Is Jesus Christ real to you today? In the way you process, in the way you experience, in the way you understand and relate, is Jesus real to you today? Now I know about him, or I read about him. Is he real to you today in a way that you know that he is your Savior and your Lord? If not, he can be. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. It's not a self-help club. It's not a joint church club. It's a relationship and experience of coming from one kingdom into the next, one family to the next. It all happens, according to the Word of God, through a simple prayer that you believe in your heart. So I'm going to pray a prayer in a few seconds to lead you. And if you do not know him and would like to know him, let this prayer come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Look up here. If you prayed that prayer, you say, Pastor, that was for me. Just so I know who I was praying with, at the count of three, I want you to simply lift your hand and look me in the eyes, and you can put it down. One, two, three. Pastor, that was for me today. Thank you. I see the hand, the second hand, the third hand, the fourth hand, the fifth hand, sixth hand. God bless you. The seventh, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. Wow. 13. Thank you. 14. Thank you. Anybody in the center? Anybody in the center? To my right. 15. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Here's what I want you to do. According to the Word of God, at this point, it's welcome to the family. You're saved. But I also know that when we leave this place, as we celebrate your salvation, there'll be people out there that will not celebrate it. And so one of the things I like to do is to pray for boldness and strength to stand in opposition, so that you'll not waver, not be pulled back, not be intimidated by anything or anyone, that you will have that internal strength like never before. If that sounds like something you want, and you made that decision, you prayed this morning, you're like, Pastor, I want to take a stand. I'm going to ask you physically to do that, to represent what we're praying for spiritually. At the count of three, I'm not here to embarrass you, but I'm here to tell you that if we can't stand up for Jesus in front of people that's going to be applauding and clapping and cheering you on, how do we stand up for Jesus in a world that's trying to take you out? This is so important, in my opinion, for supernatural strength. So if you prayed that prayer this morning, you say, Pastor, I not only pray that prayer, but I want to take a stand, and I want you to pray that God would give me that supernatural strength to stand and be a light that he wants me to be. At the count of three, at the count of three. Some of you are quick and you're bold. Some of you are shy, and I understand. So the bold people, you make a quick stand, so help the shy people. But at the count of three, I want you to stand to your feet and stay where you're at. You're not going to come down here. I just want you to stand to your feet. One, two, three. Stand to your feet right now. If that's you, if you're going to stand. I just got saved, and I'm taking a stand. Come on. Keep clapping, church. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else before we pray? Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Stay standing if you would before I pray. I just feel in my heart, I just have to do this on a side note. I just sense there's somebody here, you're dealing with an esophagus problem. I don't know who or what it is or who you are, but if that's you, just lift your hand. I'm going to pray. I curse and bind the complication of that, and I speak healing into your esophagus and to that area of your life right now, and I command it and call it to be healed and whole. I call the order of God into your physical body right now in Jesus' name. You are healed. Amen. All right, those of you who are standing, lift your hands toward heaven. Let me pray over you. I want you to know you're not alone. Father, in the name of Jesus, for everyone who's standing, I pray over their life, supernatural strength. Your word tells us that we would be strengthened in our inner man by the Spirit of God. So I pray now for supernatural strength for them to stand against opposition and for them to be the light that you've called them to be. I curse and bind all fear and intimidation in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And everybody said, amen. Give them a hand clap again. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. God bless you.